Hey, this has been a few years. I can't remember exactly when this was. It was in the days before everyone had a GPS on their phone. Everyone had smartphones, and so this was probably 10 years plus ago. My wife and I were on a trip to the East Coast to visit some friends in North Carolina. And on this trip, we brought a Garmin or a TomTom or something, one of those old GPS things that everyone had before, that people were starting to get before everyone had the GPS on their phones. And so we're like, well, it'd be great for this trip. We're going to go, you know, rent a car. We're not going to know where anything is. We don't live in North Carolina. We live in Spokane. This will help us to navigate our way and to make it. And before that, what you would do is you'd go to Google Maps, and before that, you go to MapQuest, and you type out everywhere you're going to go and print out a series of driving directions. And we thought, well, instead, you know, the height of technology at the time, we're going to use these GPS tracker things. And so we borrowed one, took this TomTom or whatever it was, I think it was a TomTom, and put it up on the car, the front of the car. And we were out with our friends over in North Carolina, totally unfamiliar city, even to them. I think we were in Charlotte. Our friends lived in Winston-Salem. And we were driving around, and we decided that we would like a nice cup of coffee to drink. And it was, the sun had gone down. I don't know if we're going to get decaf or we felt like we needed some caffeine. But for those of you who don't know about the East Coast, specifically the Southeast compared to the Northwest, it's hard to find a really good cup of coffee in the Southeast. And so we knew, like, well, if we can find a Starbucks, I think we can find a good cup of coffee. But even those are hard to come by over there. Like, in Spokane, every 15 feet, it seems like there's a Starbucks or a coffee stand where you can get a really nice cup of coffee. But over there, it's like you literally could drive 45 minutes before you find a really good cup of coffee, at least at the time. Maybe it's changing. I hope it's changing for the next time I go over there. But we decided we were going to get a cup of coffee, so we looked up coffee on this TomTom, like pushed some buttons and touch screen, figured out here's where coffee is. And so we're like, okay, apparently there's a Starbucks, and it's going to lead us to the Starbucks. And so we began to drive in this unfamiliar town, and the sun is down, you know, it's dark outside, we're not sure exactly where we're going, but we're following the directions, and it's guiding us to where we're supposed to be going. And we were lost, you know, aside from this little device. This is going to get us to where we need to go. And we begin to turn down some streets and turn down some other streets, and we get to this point where, you know, it's take a right on Walnut Drive or whatever, and then take a left on this avenue, and we're going, and we end up at this spot. And the TomTom says, pull over and get out of the car and walk to your destination. And where we were was a street with like no street lights. And to pull over, there was not really a place to pull over. You're just on the side of the road and there's nothing around us. Like we're like, where are we supposed to walk to? And it wanted us to walk like a quarter mile to a closed Starbucks at a hospital. So apparently there's a hospital with a Starbucks in the lobby. It was closed. There wasn't any way to get into the parking lot. And it just said to stop, pull over, and walk. And I don't know what your reaction would have been to that, but our reaction was to laugh about as hard as we've ever laughed in our lives. And we thought it was the funniest thing. Like, oh, I cannot even imagine. What is this? It tells us to get out of your warm car where you know where you are and where you can drive and just walk. Like, good luck out there. Just go ahead, you know. And we just thought that was the best thing ever. That is the funniest thing. And I don't know, like, your experiences of being lost or not knowing where you are, but that the thought of leaving our car where we knew where it was and where we could get to where somewhere, you know, somewhere to safety, to leave our safe car and just go out and walk in the darkness to try to find something in unfamiliar territory did not sound very appealing to me at the time. And the disciples are in a similar situation today in our study in the Gospel of John, John 14. They are in a situation where they do not know the way. Jesus has just told them that they're going to be on their own soon, that he is going to be leaving them. The verses we read last week in John 13, Jesus says, just a little while and I'm going to be leaving. And the disciples are rocked by this. They're with Jesus and it's going to happen even sooner than they realize, I'm sure, that Jesus is going to be leaving them on their own, and they're concerned that Jesus' departure is going to leave them in a situation where they're vulnerable, and they're lost, they're alone, they're wandering without any direction. And Jesus is going to speak to that need and speak into their hearts and speak into their lives in a way that brings them comfort, that teaches them some important things about himself, and has some very instructive things for us as well. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 14. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14 of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. It's the words of Jesus. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I'll stop there. I love that Jesus looks around this room full of people, his friends, and he sees that the news he has just given them has troubled them. Their hearts are troubled. They're discouraged. They're not sure what to do next. What do we do with this news that Jesus is going to be leaving us soon? I love that when he looked at that group of people, he had comforting words to give them. I love that about the one whom we follow, that he cares about what's going on in our hearts. He cares about what's going on in our minds and in our lives, and he has these words to give them that will give them comfort in that moment, and I think will give us comfort as well as we look at them. Specifically, what he tells them is to believe, right? Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to tell them about his plan. He tells them what he has, what is involved in him going away. Him going away will benefit them greatly. It's actually to their advantage that Jesus leaves, and he begins to tell them what he's going to do. And the first thing he tells them is he's going to prepare a place for them. And then he's going to come back for them. And this is still a great hope for followers of Christ. Jesus is someone who identifies with their troubles, and he specifically references something that elsewhere in Scripture, this is called the great hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus. I love that, the great hope. These are the words that describe what Jesus is talking about here, that he's going to prepare a place, and then he's coming back. He's going to prepare a place for his people so that they can be with him. He will come back and collect them and bring them to be with him. And Christians will debate the details exactly what return looks like. What does the return of Jesus look like? How specifically will things play out? But we know for sure what will be accomplished at Jesus' return is that the things that are wrong are going to be set right. And that his people will get to be with him. That Jesus personally will be with his people in the way that we desire, in the way that we're longing for, that he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes, and that we will be with Jesus. Jesus says that where I am, there you may be. I'll collect you and you'll be with me. And then Thomas, to these words, he says, well, we don't know the way you're going. We tell us about this thing, the way. We're not sure what to do. If you leave, that's what we're concerned about. We don't know how to follow you anymore. We don't know how to go with you or what's going to happen. And Jesus' response to Thomas is, Thomas says, show us the way. Jesus' response to him is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus personally is that. He personally is the way. He's going to show them where to go and how to walk. And, you know, this idea of the way and the path and even the road, this is a biblical idea that's even in our church's name. And it's this idea of knowing a direction to go and knowing how to follow Jesus and walk along his path and this path of life that he's set out before us. And it has to do with direction. It has to do with a pattern of life. It has to do with all of these things. It's, you know, when the psalmist says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord," it's what Jesus is talking about here. Even the earliest Christians were called followers of the way. Right? They were the people who walked after the way of Jesus. And Jesus says something interesting here, right? He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I'll show you the way, not follow me and you'll know the way, or I'll tell you about where the way is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you're shopping, if you're looking for something in the store and you're not sure where something is, like you talk to somebody, can you point me towards like the tomato sauce? I'm not sure where the tomato sauce, the employee at the store. There's several responses you can get from the employee at the grocery store, right? You can get, I don't know where that is. It's my first day here. I'm not sure where that is. Or someone that clearly doesn't care about helping you find the tomato sauce. I don't know. Good luck out there. You know, there's someone that's one response. That's kind of a disappointing response. And that's rare. Thankfully, that's rare. The second kind of response you can get is like, oh, that's aisle 12. If you go down to aisle 12, you should see the tomato sauce on your left there. And that's good. That's helpful. I like those kind of responses. And then you get a third response, which is, oh, let me take you there. I'll show you where the tomato sauce is. Follow me, right? And then they show you where the item is that you're looking for in the store. And Jesus' response goes beyond all of those. And if someone in the store said this to you, you'd be very confused, which is that I am the tomato sauce. I am the way. You know, that's not what you'd expect in the store. No, Jesus says, I am the way. So Jesus personally is the way. To know the way to walk in our lives, the way to live in our lives, and to know what's true and to know how to have a meaningful, hope-filled life, we need a person, not just a signpost, not just someone pointing us towards something or taking it. We need to be with Jesus, and then we know what is the way, the truth, and the life. So something that would seem odd coming from an employee at a grocery store is exactly what we need when it comes to Jesus. Jesus goes on to talk about how he's the revealer of God the Father. He's the one who shows us what God the Father is really like. See, one of Jesus' great missions was to show who God was, to show personally, this is what God is like. Because in the ancient world and even today, people's concept of God and divinity is all over the map, right? Oh, God is angry. And in the ancient world, that was really one of the predominant views of God. Like, we think that something beyond us created this that we see, but we're pretty sure he's mad at us. Or he's just distant and absent and has nothing to do with us. And Jesus comes and says, I want to show you what God is like. And he lives this life for us and begins to reveal who God is. And Philip is asking, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us in verse 80. Like, I want to know what God is like. Please tell me what God is like. Show us God. And I think Philip's words go right to the heart of every human that we're created for this need to know God. It's this quote that I go back to time and again by Augustine, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. This restless heart that's longing for something, that's looking for something. Jesus says, I came to show you God, to bring God to you, to give you life. And that life comes through a relationship with God. And Jesus had come to show what God is like, but he still had more work to do to show them who God is, and he was going to do that on the cross. And in the cross, we get this explanation, this kind of revelation of what God is like. We see that the justice of God, the seriousness of sin, that all of these things, that sin has a cost, and that cost must be paid. And then we see also the love and mercy of God, that Jesus was the one who personally paid the cost so that we don't have to, that we can trust in the sacrifice already made for us. Jesus goes on to talk about not only who God is and what he's going to do and that he's going to come back. He also talks about what the disciples are going to do after he leaves. And he says something profound, which is that verse 12 and 13 and 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And then he says to these disciples, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He talks about what the disciples are going to accomplish. He talks about something that really, that they are going to do. They're going to carry Jesus' message. They're going to carry Jesus' power far beyond what Jesus did. And Jesus did some pretty amazing things. But then the disciples are going to go and they're going to continue to take that message of Jesus, and they're going to do the kind of miracles that Jesus did and even more so. And they're going to establish this thing called the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And many people, like Jesus had 120 followers roughly, right? He had his 12 disciples, had a larger group around him, but it was pretty limited. And those are the people that were praying together after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, those 120 people all of a sudden were 3,000 in one day. That thousands would come to Jesus, and that the church would continue to expand. The message of Jesus would continue to take root, and that would happen because Jesus left, and he left them with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that next week. But these words are the words that give me license to pray really bold, big prayers, and should give you the same. That Jesus talks about praying in his name, right? And we think about praying according to his name. It's this according to his reputation, with the goal of bringing glory to God. That this should cause us and draw us into praying big prayers for the name of Jesus, right? Asking him to do great things for his glory on his behalf, and praying huge prayers so that other people might know him, and that Jesus might be glorified, and that needs might be met, and people's lives might be changed, that we should pray huge prayers because of verses like this. I want to go back and look at two verses in particular. We're going to drill down just a little bit more on these verses, but the first one we're going to look at is John 14:6. John 14:6. So Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A couple things I want to point out about this verse. The first is how unique Jesus is. When Jesus says something like this, if you put him, and you try to make a chart of all the major world religions and the belief systems that people have, you're going to find that almost all of the teachers, the founders of those world religions, will say something like, I will show you the way to live. Or, I can tell you the truth. Or, I'll point you towards the truth. Or, this is the way of life. It's all about pointing a direction or describing something that's out there. And Jesus instead says something very unique, which is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not that he's going to show you, not that he's going to tell you about it, not that he's going to point you towards it, but that he is. And so if we are going to know the way to live, if we're going to know truth, what is really true, and if we're going to have the life that we can only have from a connection with God, it comes through a person. It comes through Jesus. Oswald Chambers, speaking about this concept, said, truth is not a system, not a constitution, nor even a creed. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is the truth about the Father, just as he is the way of the Father. Our tendency is to make truth a logical statement, to make it a principle instead of a person. That Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. And so your relationship to truth, way, and life will come through Jesus, not through just intellectual understanding of certain things. Although intellectual understanding is good, don't let that replace Jesus. Right? Having a living, alive relationship with a person named Jesus. Right? The God-man, who's both divine and human, and gives us this opportunity to have the way, the truth, and the life. The other thing that I wanted to point out about this passage here, this verse, is that Jesus meets some really deep human needs. And what he's saying here, what he's describing, is something that really speaks to something that's at the heart of every person in this room. and every person out of this room. That Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We see a lot of people around us, a lot of people in the world right now just floundering, just really struggling, looking for hope, looking for something they can stand on, looking for something that's real, looking for a way to live. And Jesus himself comes to offer these things to us. He says, I am the way. Like he's the way not only to the Father, but also a way to live, to pattern our lives after Jesus, to follow him and to pursue him and build our lives around Jesus gives us structure. It gives us a way to live our lives. It gives us a sense of priorities. It gives us something that we can build our lives upon, a path to walk with Jesus. He says he's the truth. Not that he'll just tell us the truth, but he himself is truth. That something is true because Jesus is aligned with it. It is true. Jesus gives us something solid to stand on. And this is a struggle for so many people, this idea of having something that is solid, that they can count on. What is real anymore? All these messages coming our way from every direction telling us what's the most important, what's true, and what's real. And Jesus says that he is the truth. He's the one who will give us something solid to build our lives on, something that our minds need, something that we can grab onto and hold onto. And then he gives us life, which to me, that speaks really deeply to the idea of having a purpose and having meaning and having hope. And Jesus came to bring life. He came to give us something that we did not have. This sense of meaning and purpose and belonging that we could know God through Jesus, and that would make all the difference. That would mean eternal life, yes, in the life to come, but that means something that starts even right now. That Jesus said he came that you might have life and have it to the full. That's in John 10, verse 10. That we could have something that we don't have just automatically. We need input of Jesus' life into our life. And I think each of these things, the way, the truth, and the life, meets something really deep in our souls. A way to live our lives, something solid to stand on, and a life with purpose and meaning. And I think to the degree to which you know Jesus, to the degree to which you are pursuing Jesus, these things will be true about you as well. The more you're following after him, the more you're believing in him and trusting in him, the more you're growing in your faith, the more you're spending time with him, the more these things, you're going to feel that sense of having a way, having truth, and having life. We're going to back up to the very first verse, John 14, verse 1. And I'm encouraged by these words. I think this idea of Jesus speaking to troubled hearts, and I wanted to close kind of on this idea for us this morning. Jesus says to a room full of people with troubled hearts, because they're concerned about the news that he's given, that he's going to be leaving soon, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I want to go back for just a moment and look at that verse again, and I'm going to read it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Say the next word out loud with me. Believe. Believe in God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe. This word in the Greek, troubled, is a word that shows up elsewhere in the Gospel of John, and it gets used to describe Jesus in a number of places. In John 11, at Lazarus' tomb, this word troubled in the Greek is the same word that describes how Jesus felt about what he saw at the tomb. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. In John chapter 12, as Jesus is pondering the cross and what's coming up, it's that same word that gets used. He's troubled. And then in John 13, thinking about Judas's betrayal, Jesus is troubled once again. And we see all these things about death and the cross and the way that Jesus was troubled, deeply troubled. Jesus was going through trouble for us. And here's a way you can think about this idea. Like, Jesus is going to be deeply troubled and is going to bear all the trouble for us. And because he did that, you don't need to be troubled. Jesus bore this trouble. Jesus says to these troubled hearts, I'm about to go through all the trouble. Believe in me. I will bear the trouble that you're feeling right now. Put that on me. And he's going to be deeply troubled, and he's going to experience this agonizing experience on the cross, this excruciating experience of pain and the wrath of God and all of these things being poured out on him so that we might have life, that we might have him as the way, the truth in our life. Jesus would be deeply troubled. And knowing that that's true somehow relieves us of our troubles, that believing in him, putting our faith on him, trusting in him more than we did before will give us relief from trouble and hope in troubled times. And our culture is constantly telling us, the society is telling us all these things that will be our savior, these things that will save us, that will solve the world's problems. If we can only figure out this one societal issue, then everything will be good. If we can get enough people with education, enough of the government, we can get the government all figured out, then everything will be great. And Jesus comes and he is the one who solves this ultimate problem of sin, so that even in spite of troubled situations, we might have peace. We might have the life that he comes to bring us. Jesus would go through deep trouble. And our role now, to let our hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And I want to say the same thing to those of you in this room who are experiencing trouble right now. Trouble not brought on by the sermon, but just in general, you're experiencing difficulties right now. Like, I'm not liking the sermon. Is that the trouble you're talking about? No, just kidding. If you're feeling that sense of being troubled, believe. And if you'd say, oh, I do believe, then I want to ask more questions, which is, what are you doing to practice that belief? And our faith is full of grace. Our faith is all about, it's by grace through faith. But Dallas Willard said, there's a difference between earning God's grace and putting effort into living out God's grace, that earning and effort are not like enemies of each other. That we putting effort into our faith and practice into our faith is something that will grow our faith. And so if you're feeling troubled hearts, I call you to belief in God. And for every one of us in this room that would say, I do believe in God, my follow-up question is like, how are you doing that? How are you practicing that? And I say, one of the ways that we do that is what we're doing right now. You guys are here together. We've been worshiping. We've been learning from God's word. That is a very important practice that we do as followers of Christ, to practice that out and to live that out and to put our faith into words and practices. But our faith needs to be something that's doesn't just dwell deeply in our hearts and in our minds, but something that we live out as well, something that we practice, something that has some efforts associated with it. And those things will help us. Those things will draw us into closer to our relationship with Jesus and living that life out. But for those with troubled hearts in this room this morning, I encourage you to seek Jesus. I encourage you to believe in Jesus, to trust him. And as we pray this morning, I want you to just even pray where you're at, an expression of trust in Jesus, and to say that I do believe. Help my unbelief. I love that prayer that from the man that encounters Jesus and asks for his help and says, do you believe? He says, I do believe, but help the part of me that doesn't believe. And I think that's an appropriate prayer to pray as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this idea of you being the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in the fullness of that, that they may give us all kinds of just hope and peace. And Lord, I pray for those with troubled hearts this morning. I pray in particular for them that you might help them to believe in you more. That, Lord, your answer to troubled hearts, at least in this passage, was just put trust in you a little bit more. And I know that there's difficulties that seem so big and so challenging sometimes, Lord, but there's something about just putting our faith in you and expressing our faith in you that brings peace, even in spite of difficult situations. So Lord, I pray that that would be true of each person in this room. Lord, for those of us who would say, we believe, I believe, I do believe, but there's not a lot of practices in our lives that would show that we believe, that the way we live our lives seems in opposition to the statement of belief. I pray that you would help those in this room who are struggling on that level, Lord, that you would help them to practice their belief. To be here regularly, every time they can be here to gather with the church and to worship you and to learn from you. And Lord, to spend time reading your word and praying and Lord, doing real battle against sin and temptation in their lives. Lord, I pray that we would pursue you with everything that we have. Lord, that this church would be full of people with single-hearted, full devotion to you. And then, Lord, as we are doing that, may this be a joyous place. Lord, may each person in this room be full of hope and full of peace and, Lord, able to face the challenges around them with renewed sense of purpose and life and knowing that you can be trusted even in spite of difficult situations. Lord, we thank you that you are our way, the truth, and the life, and that you have comforting words to offer troubled hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to understand as we go through this week and next week, Lord, this idea of what benefit we get from living on this side of the cross, that we can have you with us in ways because we have your Spirit with us. Lord, and that truth is something that brings great comfort as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of being together this morning, learning from your word. I pray that you would help each person in this room to have a relationship with you, first of all, and then to pursue you wholeheartedly in their relationship with you. And may we do that together. May we do that linked up, arm in arm, going the same direction. And Lord, may we see you work in powerful ways. Lord, we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.